53. I know it's Palm Sunday, and usually people preach from Matthew, but this morning, or all week long, it just the Lord's been speaking to me about Isaiah 53. And after seeing that video last night as they were practicing, it just kept coming back to me and coming back to me, everything that my Lord went through for me. And not just for me, but for the sins of the entire world. Jesus didn't just die for the elect. Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. That's what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we're all created by God, every single one of us. From the very moment of conception inside the womb, we are created by God. But the unfortunate thing is we're not all children of God, because not everybody receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. The offer is there. He makes it very plain that whosoever will can come. But the thing is, not everybody will come. And so when you read Isaiah chapter 53, and I hope you find it right there, because we're going to get started in another another book in just a second. So find Isaiah chapter 53 and hold your finger there, because we're going to be spending most of our time there. But Isaiah chapter 53 is sometimes called the forbidden chapter. Orthodox Jews will not read this, or Orthodox Jews will encourage Jewish people not to read this chapter by saying that it applies to Israel and not the Messiah. See, because if this is the Messiah and it's being described in chapter 53, then everything that they believe is wrong. They believe the Messiah has yet to come, but we have scriptural proof that the Messiah has come. And we have scriptural proof that the Messiah died on our behalf. We have scriptural proof that the Messiah was buried. We have scriptural proof the Messiah arose. And we have scriptural proof that the Messiah... And so in Isaiah chapter 53, as we're going to be discussing and studying what it means and what He did for us. But hold your finger there, and I want you to go to the book of Romans chapter 1 with me real quick. Romans chapter number 1, I want to start right there. Romans chapter number 1, and a statement that Paul wrote to the Romans. And it's a statement that we must all stand on. It's a statement that applies to every single one of us. And I'm hoping that it's a statement that all of us can claim. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16. Paul writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Unfortunately, nowadays it's become fashionable to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's become fashionable, it's become the way of the world to deny that Christ even existed, or to even deny that Christ was actually God Himself. He might have been a good man, he might have been a good teacher, a good prophet, but surely he wasn't God. See, but that's the false teaching. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And if Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh, then guess what? We have no hope. We are believing on a God that has not come yet. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and Paul plainly says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Are you ashamed to tell your neighbors and your friends and your family members and your co-workers and your fellow students? Are you ashamed of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because if you're ashamed, then there's something wrong. And any time we have an opportunity to stand and say, I'm not ashamed, we ought to do so. But I know what the society says. I know what the world says. That if we stand in class and proclaim it, if we stand in the hallways and proclaim it, if we stand in the streets and in the marketplace and we proclaim it, we're going to be mocked. We're going to be made fun of. We're going to be made and put aside. I understand that. But bless God, we ought to be able to stand in God's house and say, I'm not ashamed. Amen? So why don't we? Well, Brother Brian, I don't speak very well in public. I'm kind of backward, Brother Brian. I really don't like people hearing my voice. Brothers and sisters, we're going to spend eternity together. We might as well get used to one another. Amen? Oh, Christ said, here to die for you. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that. And then he says this, verse number 17. For therein, what? The gospel of Christ. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now come on, Brother Brian. How do you know that Jesus really died? How do you know that what we just saw really took place all those years ago? How do you know? Were you there? Now, no, I did not see it. So how do you know? By faith. It's written here. This is what my faith is based upon, what the Bible says. If that's not your faith, then you got to believe in something. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Brian, I don't believe in the Bible. Then what do you believe in? Everybody's got faith in something. My faith is based upon what the Scripture clearly teaches. That is my eternity, is based upon what the Bible has clearly taught me. That's where I'm basing my eternity on. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the only hope I've got. My good works won't get me there. My effort won't get me there. My good looks won't get me there. My money won't get me there. It's only the blood of Jesus that will get me there. Amen? I serve a risen Savior. How about you? So now, go to the book of Isaiah with me. Chapter 53. Now, for some reason, when they took the book of Isaiah and they chopped it up into verses and they chopped it up into chapters, and you understand and realize that when Isaiah wrote the book, he didn't write it this way as in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. This was just what he wrote. When it was written, there weren't periods and there weren't paragraphs and there weren't all those different things. As a matter of fact, it was written from left to right, or from right to left. We read left to right. It was written right to left in Hebrew. And there were periods and exclamation points and chapter breaks. So what they did was, as they were establishing the Bible, they broke it up to make it more readable for us. Okay? So for some reason, they decided to start chapter 53 where they started it. But really, in my opinion, it ought to be started back a couple of verses in chapter 52. So I want to start in verse number 13 of chapter 52 because it flows right in with chapter 53. Chapter 52, verse number 13. He says, behold, my servant, speaking of Jesus, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So he's making a prophecy that the servant, who is Jesus Christ, he shall be exalted and he shall be lifted very high. And as many were astonished at thee, his visage, his appearance, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. They shall not talk about him. For that which had not been told them, they shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. He's going to be so disformed and disfigured, people are going to reject him. They're not going to want to have nothing to do with him. Kings are going to reject him. People are going to reject him. We see that, and we've seen that down through the years. Right now, there are people who reject this Jesus Christ. Chapter 53, verse number 1 now, it says this. So, with that said, who has believed our report? Who can stand to listen to it? Who's going to listen to it? Who's going to repeat it? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He simply asked the question, okay, here's our report. Here's what I'm going to deliver to you. Do you want to hear it? Do you want to listen to it? Do you want to believe it? Now, I kind of referred to this just a little bit this morning, but hold your finger here and go to John chapter 1 with me real quick. John chapter 1 talks about this just a little bit. John chapter 1, verse number 9, talks about this question. John chapter 1, verse number 9, it says this, that this was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. See, that question they asked in Isaiah chapter 53 is, who's going to believe our report? Who's going to believe the strong arm of the Lord? He came unto his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. He came to the Jewish people. He was born a Jew and a small. And all the prophets had talked about it being taking place. Isaiah 53 describes it. He says, listen, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born poor. And it describes his birth right down to the T. And the prophets knew it. And the people knew it. But what did they do? They rejected it. He came to the Jewish race, and the Jewish race said, no, absolutely not. We don't believe it. Now, not every single one of them did, but the majority of them said, no, want nothing to do with this. This is not our Messiah. Even now, if you go to an Orthodox Jewish person and you ask them, was Jesus the Christ? They will say, no. That name is not even to be spoken in some Jewish households. People have been kicked out of their homes because of the name Jesus Christ. But look at verse number 12. It talks about us. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. You can write your name right there because it's talking about you. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have become his child. And then it says this in verse 13. It describes us, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You've been born once. How many of you have been born once? The jury's still out on a few, I guess. We've all been born. But have you been born again? See, that's the eternal question. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what a professor says. Here's the bottom line. Unless you're born again, you are not a child of God. And it's not according to your will, it's according to God's will. The offer is there, whosoever. We have to choose to say, yes, I want that. Dare I say that there may be somebody in this very room right now who's not made that choice yet. Or you've made that choice, but you said no. May I beg you to reconsider? May I beg you to say, please, I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I can't save myself. So Isaiah chapter 53, it starts out by asking the question, who's going to believe what we're saying? Who's going to believe the strong arm of the Lord? Now go back and look at verse number 2 of chapter 53. He now describes the birth of the Savior. He says this, he says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was born in a small little town in Bethlehem. There was no fanfare. There was no gigantic army to announce it as far as the earthly army. There was the angels that announced the birth to the shepherds. But there was no governmental welcome. There was simply a man and a woman and a child and some shepherds and maybe a scattering of few animals. The Savior of the world was born, and there was nothing about him that made people attracted to him. He wasn't 6'1", 220 pounds, muscle bound. He didn't have the long flowing locks and the beautiful skin unmarred. He wasn't, and believe it or not, he was not an American. Whew, that's hard to believe. Guess what? He wasn't a Republican, and he wasn't a Democrat either. He wasn't white. He had olive-colored skin. The color doesn't matter because the blood's all the same. When he was born and as he grew up, people weren't attracted to him based upon what he looked like. People were attracted to him based upon who he was. If you're looking for a superhero, that's not Jesus Christ. Because he's way above the superhero. He's God. So when he was born, the Jewish people were looking for a governmental leader. They were looking for a military takeover. That's not why he came. But one day, when he does come, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. Hallelujah, I'm on the right side. How about you? But when he came, that's not what took place. Verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He understands what we're dealing with. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Remember the videos you saw a few minutes ago? The beatings that took place, the slapping, and that one high priest, the high priest, Caiaphas, getting a lungful of phlegm and spitting it on his face. The Savior. His Savior. The one who died for him. He spits in his face. And the punches and the slaps and the crown of thorns. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was going to be despised. He was going to be rejected. As he hung on that cross that day, they walked by and they wagged their heads at him and they made fun of him and said, if you're really God, come off the cross. If you're really God, do something about it. I dare you. He did something about it. He died. Oh, by the way, he willingly died. They didn't take his life from him. Why did he do that? Because he saw you and me in the future and he says, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to take your place. But if you saw him bodily, if he walked in here this morning, he wouldn't have these grand flowing robes. He would look like everybody else. I'm not attracted to Jesus because of what he looked like. I'm attracted to Jesus because of who he is. Verse number 4. Surely He has borne our griefs. Praise God for that. And He carried our sorrows. You have any griefs and sorrows this morning? You have any regrets? You have any past sins in your life that you don't want to deal with? How many of you got a past that you'd rather leave past? Whew. How many of you want to go and stand before God and present your sins to Him and say, God, here's my sins? How many of you want to... Either you do that or Jesus does that. Either you bear and your sorrows and you carry them and you present them before God, or Jesus Christ bears your sins and your griefs and your sorrows. What do you prefer? Well, Brother Brian, I'm a self-made person. I can do it on my own. I have the ability and the knowledge and the strength. I can just do it myself, and I'll take my chances when I die. And by the way, all of us are going to die. Scientific proof has shown that for every one person, there's one person who dies. You're not going to escape unless the rapture takes place. You're not going to escape dying. And so you want to stand before the Creator of the universe, the Holy God of gods. And you want to stand before Him in your strength and your ability. You want to stand before Him with your sins and say, okay, God, accept me. Hogwash. I can't and I don't. I need somebody to do it for me. It says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. We said He deserved it. We said, and they said, well, He had it coming to Him. He must have done something to make God mad. So He deserved it. May I tell you, Jesus didn't deserve to die. He died because He wanted to. He was without sin. He was God in the flesh. Could you imagine growing up with Jesus in your house? Could you imagine having a brother like Jesus? Man, you couldn't get away with nothing. He had no sin. They tried to place it on Him all the time. Couldn't do it because He was God in the flesh. But the wonderful thing is, He understands what it's like to be tempted. He understands what it's like to have sorrows. He understands what it's like to have griefs. He understands because He was in the flesh. That's why it says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He carried them all the way to the cross. And that lasting image that I see up there on that cross, on that video, was Him laying there, hung on that cross, and saying, it is finished, and bowing His head. He did not say that it's finished, He's dead and not coming back. He says, I've finished what I've come to do. That should have been me on that cross. That should have been you. You deserve it. You're a downright dirty scoundrel. You're lower than a dog. You're a filthy, nasty sinner. Well, speak for yourself. I am. I deserve to die for my sins. I do. Jesus didn't deserve it. But He willingly did it. Verse number 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. It's not only talking about physical healing. I believe that God physically heals people still. I believe that as I'm standing here. But that healing that it's referring to is the healing for our sins. Because He bore our sins on that cross, we can be spiritually healed. Let me ask you this morning, do you need spiritual healing this morning? Do you need your sins washed away? Do you need to be whiter than snow? By trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. That's the only way. Otherwise, you bear your sins on your own. But here's a perfect description of us right here in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of just the chosen few. Of us all. No. Jesus died for all. But not all will receive him. Romans chapter 3, 23 says, for all have sinned. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So who took our sin? Jesus the Messiah. He bore it on that cross that day. They spit on him, rejected him, beat him, punched him, slapped him, kicked him, stabbed him. And they hung him on a cross. Now, my preference would have been to not have flowers up there, but have blood up there. That would have been a gory mess, wouldn't it have? Have pieces of flesh hanging off of here. Oh, Brother Brian, that makes my stomach turn. That's a beautiful display. My wife did an awesome job. But really, the cross was a bloody mess that day as they took his body off. Pieces of muscle and pieces of flesh and blood hanging on that cross and they took him down. And as they carried his body to the tomb and they put it inside the tomb and they put a rock in front of it and they put soldiers to guard it, they believed that's where he would stay. It was done. It was finished. The Messiah had died, never to be seen again. Now, if he was just an ordinary man, surely that would have happened. But guess what? He's not in that tomb no more. He's not on that cross no more. He's in heaven right now, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us with his blood and with his prayers. I serve. Up from the grave, he arose. I love the stone. But I'm looking forward to next Sunday when we get to celebrate his resurrection. Let me give you a hint. When you come in next Sunday, that stone won't be there no more. Because Jesus isn't there. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? If he is, shouldn't your life reflect that? Shouldn't your life demonstrate that you have God living inside of you? Shouldn't it reflect how you treat people? Shouldn't it reflect how you live in your homes and in your places of work and in places of school? Shouldn't that come through? Shouldn't it come through here in church? If Christ is really inside of you, it ought to be apparent. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you again. Is Christ really your Savior? Because if He is, it ought to be very apparent. If it's not, there's something wrong. And only you know the truth. It's not my job to change your behavior. My job is to tell you the truth of the one who can change you. What you do with it is now up to you. I was a sinner bound for hell. I was on the highway to hell. No stops. Burning it up. Till I was 21 years old and I met Jesus Christ as my Savior. He pursued me. I wasn't looking for Him. He came and found me. I've not lived a perfect life and I'm ashamed of that. But I praise God, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm never to lose that. And I want my life to demonstrate that I've been born again. Does it matter Jesus died? Does it really matter? How about living because He lives? Now, Miss Shirley, I'm not sure what song you had planned. Brother Dan, I'm not sure what song you had planned. Can we sing that song, Because He Lives? Can we sing that as an invitation song this morning? Brother Terry, you might be able to find it up there on the screen. You might be able to find it, Because He Lives. I'd like our congregation to sing that. Miss Shirley, if you'd just start playing it, if you wouldn't mind. But because Jesus lives, we also can live. Stop living like you're dead and start living like you're alive. Because if Christ is inside of you, you are alive. So let's do this. Let's all stand together. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to open up the altar to anybody and everybody who wants to come. And I'll pray with you. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to pray with you. If you need to trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, for realsies today, I want to invite you to come and let us show you from the Bible how you can trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, for real. If you've been saved, maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you need to come join with the church. Maybe you need to say, enough is enough. I want to live for Christ. I'm going to pray. Invitation is going to be open. Brother Danny's going to sing. And then after a couple verses, we'll all sing together. But brothers and sisters, I serve a risen Savior. How about you today? Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. You know our needs. You know everything about us, God. I ask You right now to please, on behalf of these wonderful people, to forgive us of our sins. God, I can't forgive anybody of anything, but You can. We're rebellious and we're stubborn and we're self-willed. And I'm asking You, God, to please cleanse us and make us Your people. There's many people in this room who've trusted You as their Savior, but there may be some who haven't. May today be the day of salvation for them. May it be clear that You died for them, that You were buried and that You rose again. And may they trust You for salvation. Now, Lord, please, thank You. And we look forward to Your coming. In Christ's precious name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I invite you to come. Brother Dan's going to begin to sing. I invite you to come right now. Won't you come? God.